Good morning. This morning's Bible reading comes from Micah chapter 1, verse 1 through to 2:13, and can be found on page 1445 of the Pew Bible. Micah 1:1 to 2:13. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. Since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. In Beth Ophrah, roll in the dust. Pass by naked and in shame, you who live in Shaphir. Those who live in Zaanen will not come out. Beth Ezel is in mourning. It no longer protects you. Those who live in Meroth writhe in pain, waiting for relief, because disaster has come from the Lord, even to the gate of Jerusalem. You who live in Lachish, harness fast horses to the chariot. You are where the sin of daughter Zion began, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore, you will give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The town of Achzib will prove deceptive to the kings of Israel. I will bring a conqueror against you who live in Moresha. The nobles in Israel of Israel will flee to Adullam. Shave your head in the morning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourself as bald as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes, they rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to the one whose ways are upright? Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Adam, for reading. Well done with all the names in there. Now let me add my welcome to Chris's. My name's Carl. I'm the senior pastor here. Thank you for being with us this morning. We are looking at the book of Micah together. I want to start this morning by asking you a question. If you really want to know the truth, who do you listen to? If you want to know the truth, who do you listen to? Do you go and speak to your parents or maybe other people in your family? Do you go and ask your friends for the truth about something? Maybe you've got a great teacher who you go and talk to. Maybe it's a boss or a mentor or someone like that. Who do you go to when you want to know the truth? Or who do you trust for the truth? Let me ask you another question, a sort of similar question, but different. Who are you listening to in the world? Where are you getting your information from? I can spend, let you into this truth about me, I can spend hours and hours watching videos on YouTube. I don't know if you do the same. I actually should have a PhD in renovating French chateaus. I've watched that many YouTube videos on how to do it. For you, it might be other things. For you, it might be TikTok or Facebook or Instagram. When you sit back and think about who are you listening to, I want you to think about who's shaping you, who's forming you, or who's influencing you. Today, we're looking at an Old Testament book called Micah. We've never studied this book as a church. I'd be surprised if many of you have studied it before in churches, often overlooked. And as we start, I wonder if you can think about what this book means. What is it about? And a good hint to that comes from the name of the prophet who wrote this book. In chapter 1, verse 1 of Micah, we read that this is the word of the Lord that came to Micah. And Micah's name means something. It means, who is like Yahweh? Or who is like God? Or put another way, then, the big question of the book of Micah might be, what is God like? What is God like? I wonder, before we get into this book, I wonder how you would answer that question. In fact, I want you to do something for me right now. Some of you will have a leaflet that you got when you came in. I'd love you to take that leaflet out. There's a space on the outline in that book for you to write down three words or three phrases about God. I want you to imagine as you're doing this, what would you say to your neighbor over your back fence? What would you say if they asked you, what is God like? What is God's character like? What does God care about? What concerns God? Can you ever go at writing some words down on your page for me? And then as you do that, you might like to turn to the person next to you and ask them, if you're brave enough, what did they write down? And if you think they wrote a better word down, maybe you could cross yours out and write theirs down on your page instead. Have a go. What is God like? What is God's character like? What does he care about? What is God concerned with? Write down those words and then turn to your person next to you and ask them what they wrote. Okay, well done on doing that. Well done on writing down some words and chatting to the person next to you about that. I want you to be thinking, how sure are you about what God is like? How sure are you? And where did you get your information from to form that assessment about what God is like? Today, as I said, we're reading through Micah. And Micah is all a book. It's all about what God is like. Remember, Micah's name means who is like Yahweh. Now, Micah gives us the answer to that question as well, unsurprisingly. Most of you will know my wife, Meredith. And what you might not know about Meredith is that Meredith hates suspense. She really hates suspense. She doesn't like not knowing how a story will end. Now, in our marriage, most of the time, that doesn't really cause too many problems because I'm hardly known as Mr. Spontaneity or anything like that. But where it does really matter for us is if we're watching a movie together. A Miff can't settle in and watch the movie unless she knows the end of the movie, unless she knows the plot. So she always Googles it and finds out what's going to happen. She does a similar thing when reading a book. So Meredith will always read the last couple of pages in the book before she reads the rest of us. And so this is going to make Meredith really happy because I want you to turn to the end of Micah and we're going to look at the last few verses together before we read from the start. I want you to look at Micah chapter 7, verse 18. It's on page 1455 of your Bibles. If you haven't returned there, I'd encourage you to do that. And as we look at these verses, remember what Micah's name means. It means, who is a God like you? Now read along with me as we look at verse 18 of chapter 7 of Micah. It says this, who is a God like you? And here's the answer. Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. So as we get into this book, as we begin to see what Micah knows about God, here is what he knows. He proclaims God as being holy, and yet he's unmatched in his mercy. God is just, and yet I want you to see that he pardons sin and he forgives transgression. He treads our sins underfoot and hurls them, he says, into our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And we see that he is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to the promises he made to Jacob and to Abraham. And so here's where we're going in this book in Micah. We will see, and I hope you will see, and get to know God better. As we look at chapters 1 and 2 today, we'll see that God will not tolerate the abuse of power, that God will not tolerate the rich defrauding the poor or exploiting them. We'll see today that God will not stand for people who abuse others, and that he'll judge the sin and transgression of the world. In other words, today we'll see that God is just, and yet we see that he's also merciful. That's where we're going. Now come back with me, if you will, to the start of this book, to the start of Micah, to page 1445 in your Bibles, and I want you to look at verse 1. And here we read, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And we learn here that Micah comes from Moresheth. Now, I've got a map on the screen behind me. Knowing where these places are is going to be helpful for us as we work our way through the book of Micah. Moresheth, from what I can tell from my reading, it's a bit like Virginia in Adelaide, right? It's the fertile area where you grow food and so on. But it's also that sort of place that's a bit like out there. It's kind of like in the country. And what Micah's telling us, I think, here is that, well, he didn't go to a private school. He isn't wealthy. He comes from Moresheth, from out there, out in the country. Now, Micah writes at a time of another prophet that you probably have heard of before. He writes at the same time as Isaiah. But Isaiah probably lived in the king's court, whereas Micah, well, he's probably poor. So on one hand, we have Isaiah wealthy, Micah probably not so wealthy, but they're writing at the same time and to the same people. And if we're really to understand this book of Micah, we need to know something about the politics and the military crisis that was happening during Micah's lifetime. And so it's a little bit hard to understand, but I'm going to give you a bit of a snapshot of this now. On the map behind me, you'll see some shaded areas. In the southern part of that map, in the bottom part, is the kingdom of Judah, shaded, I think, in blue. And in the northern part, we have the orange section, which is the kingdom of Israel. Now, you might remember that after the death of King Solomon, the Jewish kingdom was split into two parts, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, two different parts. And Micah, like his colleague Isaiah, writes primarily to the southern region, to Judah. Now, during Micah's life, there was a lot of wealth and a lot of prosperity in the land of Judah, but there was also some really serious threats on the horizon. The first of those threats comes from the emerging superpower to the north, the Assyrians. In 732 BC, the Assyrian army descends and attacks and captures Damascus. Can you see that up in the very north part of the map up there? This isn't part of Israel. This isn't part of the Jewish region. It was a neighboring country to the north. But it was a warning to Israel. It's a bit like today, if China kind of swept down through Indonesia, it would be a warning to us. Bad times might be coming. Now, the first two chapters of Micah deal with this time when the country of the north or the northern region looks like it's about to be destroyed. Micah speaks to Judah, to the southern region, about the coming destruction of the northern kingdom and particularly of its capital, Samaria, which you can see on the map there. There are three sections in Micah. Some of you like to understand the structure of how books work. I'm going to try and explain that to you. There are three different sections. Chapters 1 and 2 are set before the fall of Samaria, with the fall of Damascus already likely to have happened. Now, Samaria, we know, fell in 722 BC, where Israel was deported. Chapters 3 and 5 are set after most of Judah had been captured, but while Jerusalem was still a city that existed, although it was surrounded by an army. That happened in 701 BC, and the remaining two chapters, 6 and 7, are written sometime after the siege of Jerusalem, or at least are set then. And each of these sections in the text are marked by a starting, which is a clear call to listen, a call to hear the words of Micah, a call to hear the words of God. And each of these three sections, it follows the same pattern. It has a call to listen, then the judgment, and then finally a section of hope. And we're going to look at each of these sections over the coming 3 weeks. Today we're looking at section 1, next week section 2 and section 3, so on. And I want you to see today the here, the listen, the first part of section 1, and it's in verse 2 of chapter 1. Here we see the call to listen to God. Micah says, "Hear, you peoples, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." You see here, right at the start of the book, in verse 2, Micah is saying, listen, God has something that he wants to say to you. And each of the sections of Micah start this way, with a hear in chapter 1, verse 2, a listen in chapter 3, verse 1, and a listen to what the Lord says in chapter 6, verse 1. Micah wants to capture the people's attention. And he wants to do that because judgment is coming. And the warning starts, we'll see the warning starts in verse 3 for the first section. Have a look down at verse 3. This is what it says. "Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel." Now, Micah says to the people, listen. And yet they're not easy words to listen to, are they? Because these are words of destruction and judgment. Micah says the Lord is going to come down and he's going to tread on the heights. Now, I think kind of this is probably a reference to those high places where idols were set up, Asherah poles and Baals and those sorts of things. God is going to come down and stomp on those things. And beneath God, the mountains will melt and the valleys will split apart. The God is coming in judgment. Why? Why is God doing this? Well, look at verse 5. Because of Jacob's transgression. Remember, Jacob is the father of the 12 sons that become the 12 tribes. In other words, God is coming to judge the sin of the whole nation of Israel. And look what will happen. Let me read from verse 6. Therefore, I will make Samaria, that's the capital of Israel, the northern region, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. Just trying to get a picture of what Micah's saying here. Think about our city, Adelaide, just to the north of us. Imagine what would need to happen if the city of Adelaide became a vineyard, right? Every building would need to be demolished. Every road would need to be torn up. The gravel, the buildings, the road would need to be returned back to soil. So Micah here is speaking about the complete and the utter destruction of the city of Samaria and the land of Israel. So destroyed, a vineyard could be planted there. Why is he doing it? Because of their transgression and their sin. And they were. They were destroyed by a perfectly just and perfectly reasonable God. With the passage of time that we have now, we know how this happened. Samaria was destroyed. First came the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser III. That happened in 734. Then Shalmaneser V, and finally King Sargon II, who completed the conquest and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel for good, and it was utterly destroyed. And Micah is given a vision of this destruction. And so in verses 8 to 16, he warns Judah, the southern kingdom, not the northern kingdom where the destruction is coming, but he warns Judah, and he's doing so because the plague of sin and transgression has spread from Samaria, from the northern kingdom, to the very gate of Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. And so says Micah in verse 8, because of this I will weep and wail. I'll go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. So here is Micah's warning to the people of Judah and to the people of Jerusalem. Micah is pleading with them, pleading that they might repent, that they might heed his warning, that they might not end up in the same predicament as the northern kingdom, as Samaria. In verses 10 to 16 of the passage, the warnings continue, but here Micah is speaking about cities and towns that lie in the region of Judah, cities in that blue shaded area in the map. And Micah is using kind of rhyming poetry to make his point. Now, in translation from the original Hebrew to English, that rhyming translation has unfortunately been lost. Let me try and show you what he's doing. If you look at verse 10 with me, you'll see Micah refer to a place called Gath. Gath means tell, the word tell. So in the original language, Micah wrote something like, tell it to tell. Or Beth Orpah, we'll see that place there. In Hebrew, that sounds a bit like the phrase, the house of dust. So he's saying, house of dust, roll in the dust. Can you see what he's doing? I got some help coming up with a similar sort of thing for the city of Adelaide. So it's like Micah would be saying something like this, tell it not to Adelaide, lest they become Sadlaid, the city of tears. Or roll in the dust, O Gawler, for you will be galled down in sorrow. Or pass on your shame in Murray Bridge, for the bridge will not hold back the flood. That's the kind of thing that Micah is doing in these verses here. And by this point, as we've been working our way through Micah, you might be wondering, what is going on in this part of the world? What are these people doing that is provoking God's anger like this? And we get an insight into that in chapter 2. Come and have a look with me at the first couple of verses of chapter 2. Here's what Micah tells us is happening. He says, woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes and rob them of their inheritance. Can you see what he's saying? This person who's talking about here, before they've even got out of bed in the morning, they are plotting evil. They're working out how they can use their power and their influence and their control to seize someone else's farm, to take their home and the rest of their inheritance as well. And the way that Micah tells us, this, it doesn't seem like this is kind of a thug rocking up at a farm with a sawn-off shotgun demanding the keys to the house. It's not that kind of person on view here. Rather, this looks more like someone from the big end of town who's using their power and their influence to take what is not rightly theirs. You know, in our modern world, this might be a government official using their power to corruptly get something for their own benefit. Or this might be a clever but dishonest lawyer leveraging the legal system for their own advantage. This might be a wealthy businessman who is protected by lawyers and money and those sorts of things, crushing a smaller player in the marketplace. Well, this is the story of a powerful boss exploiting people in their workforce. That seems to be the scenario that's happening in the book of Micah. And that makes it really relevant for us today, doesn't it? Makes it relevant for us here at Unley. Let me ask you, do you work in a position of authority? Many of you do. How are you using your power? How are you using your wealth? How are you using your authority? I want you to hear these words. Because look what will happen in Judah. We read on in verse 3. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it'll be a time of calamity. You see, the warning's pretty clear here, isn't it? And it comes from a God who is right and fair and just, and yet it's a warning to the people of Judah, directed at those who have power and control and influence. What do they think of this? Well, they hate what Micah has to say, don't they? They hate it. Look with me at verse 6 of chapter 2. Here there are other prophetic voices, other people, and they speak against Micah. They say, do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Now, we need to be careful with these verses in Micah. It's hard to work out who's saying what. So if you haven't already done so, please do open your Bibles to Micah chapter 2. Because I want you to see if you can work out who is speaking here. So I think in verse 6 of chapter 2, it's not Micah saying this, but other kind of false prophets, other voices. And those prophets are saying to Micah, stop saying those sort of things. Stop telling us about destruction. Stop telling us about judgment. You're wrong, Micah. Those things won't happen. They don't happen. And they're saying they don't happen because we are the descendants of Jacob. We are God's special people. He won't bring destruction like this. They're saying the Lord doesn't become impatient. Those things won't happen. They're essentially saying to Micah, you are wrong, Micah. You are wrong. In verses 8 to 10, Micah, I think, goes on with more of the not good things that are happening in Israel and Judah. More reasons why God might bring about judgment. The robe is stripped from the passerby. Women are driven from their homes. Blessings are taken from children. And so Micah says this place is defiled, ruined beyond all remedy. You see what's happening here. Micah is speaking of God's coming judgment. And it's the right judgment because of their corruption and greed and their dishonest behavior. And yet the other prophets, the other voices are saying, hey, relax. It's okay. They're saying, go and have another drink. Have a glass of wine, a beer. Good times are here to stay. Look with me at verse 11. This is Micah speaking, and he says, the liars will say what you want to hear. They prophesy of plenty of beer and wine. Good times. Times of celebration and party in excess. Not judgment, not destruction. So who's speaking the truth? Is it Micah speaking about what's going to happen? Or is it these other prophets, these other voices? Who really knows what God is like? Well, today we have the benefit of hindsight, and so we know how this story ends. We know that Samaria was destroyed, but we also know about the destruction of the land of Judah. In verse 13 of chapter 1, you see the city of Lachish mentioned there. It says, "You who live in Lachish, harness fast horses to the chariots." I think what Micah is saying is, if you're in Lachish, get away quickly, escape before bad things happen here. I take it the other voices are saying, "Don't worry, Lachish, relax. Have another glass of wine. Nothing's going to happen here." And in 701 BC, the Assyrian king Sennacherib laid siege to the city of Lachish. It was the second biggest city in Judah. The leaders of the city were killed and others were led into captivity. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 in the Bible. Or you can go to the British Museum and you can see this carved relief. I've got a photo of it on the screen behind me, chiseled into stone. These stones that you can see in one of the rooms in the British Museum once hung on the walls of the Assyrian palace. And the carvings show the destruction of Lachish. They are marked with an inscription: "Sennacherib, king of the universe, king of Assyria, sits on a throne, and the spoils of Lachish are paraded before him." Who was right? Micah was right. Lachish was destroyed and the people in it killed. And so here's one of the things that I think comes out of the book of Micah. I think Micah begs the question for us today: who are we listening to? As in our modern world, there are voices all over the place that want to be heard. All sorts of people who have the opportunity to influence and shape and change our thinking and our behavior. We must keep asking ourselves as people, who are we listening to? I think this is especially important when it comes to us thinking through the big questions in life. Questions like, what does God want of us? Or what is God like? Or what should we be doing with our time in the world? Now, my guess is that I'm just like the rest of you. I prefer good news over bad. I prefer to have someone tell me to enjoy life than to repent of things. But what we really need to hear is the truth, isn't it? The truth about what God is like and how he views sins and transgressions. And Micah helps us to see these things. He helps us to see that God hates corruption, that God hates greed, that he hates idolatry. If you doubt that, look again at chapter 1, verse 5. "Because of Jacob's transgressions, God says he will make Samaria a heap of rubble." God's not pulling punches here. Does God care about how we live? Does he care about those evil plans we plot as we lie in our beds in the morning, thinking through how we can use our position of power to abuse those who are weaker? Does he care if we rob the poor? Does he care if we defraud or steal? Micah tells us the answer to all of those questions is yes. And if you doubt that, let me ask you, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Now, you might think I'm talking to the wrong crowd today in one sense, because you're here with us. We're reading the Bible. We're talking about the things of God. And that is true. Thank you so much for being here today. Thank you for encouraging me by being here. Thank you for encouraging your brothers and sisters by being with them today. Let me ask you, is Sunday morning enough for us to be reminded of the things of God? Here's the problem, at least for me. I can spend easily an hour or two a day on my phone listening to those voices that come through YouTube about how to renovate that chateau in France. Maybe for you it's other things. Maybe it's podcasts or news feeds that occupy your time. Part of the challenge we face in life is that we have 1 hour together on a Sunday morning, multiple hours throughout the day, hearing other voices. Whose voice gets our attention? Whose voice has the bigger impact on the way that we live our lives? Is it the nutter on YouTube or God who created us? Whose voice is speaking to us? I want to just tighten the screws on us a little bit and just get us thinking about this a bit more. As a church over the last 8 years or so, we've grown larger and larger. And that's a terrific thing, something to give thanks to for God. But we haven't started as many community groups as we might have. Now, I know that many of us are busy in the week, but here's my fear. The voice of God is being drowned out for us by just the other things, the other noise in our life. I know this is a hard thing to think through, and please don't hear me saying that midweek groups or midweek Bible studies or any of that sort of stuff are the answer to everything. They are not, of course they're not. But here's the thing, here's what we need. We need to be hearing God's voice. We need to listen to his instructions. We need to obey what he has to say to us. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking and he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." I ask you this morning, are you listening to Jesus' voice? Are you obeying him? Are you following him? There are lots of ways that we might do that. Are you reading books that speak the truth about God? Are you meeting up with friends who encourage you to follow God? Are you listening to good podcasts? Good things? Are you reading his words yourself? Part of the problem in our modern world is that there are so many other competing voices out there. And those voices so often tell us to focus on ourselves, to get ahead, to do what feels right, to live for ourselves only. And amongst that noise, who is reminding us that God hates transgression? That God hates it when we step on someone else's head in order to get ahead ourselves. The voices out there won't tell us that. They just tell us what we want to hear. We need to be reminding each other that God is a God of love and comfort and peace and hope, but also a God of justice. He says judgment is coming to Judah. I want to suggest it's not that different for us today. You might think this is just all an Old Testament type thing, that God is different today. He's not the same sort of God. I don't think there's a prophecy talking about the coming destruction of Adelaide in the same way that we read about the destruction of Judah in Micah. But let me remind you about what it says in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, 27, it says, "People are destined to die once and after that to face judgment." So what are we to do? Well, if you're not hearing God's words, not hearing that voice clearly enough, what my suggestion today is don't beat yourself up about that. But I wonder whether there are some changes that you might like to make. A little later on, Anne's going to come up and she's going to recommend a great book to read. Reading books is a good thing to do. We don't often all do that these days, but there are some great books where we hear God's voice speaking to us. Maybe you could spend some more time reading good books. Maybe for you it's kind of music where you hear God's voice. We have a Spotify playlist that Chris and Jack have put together for this series. If you want to listen to that, you can take your phone out and take a photo of the QR code that's on the leaflet. Maybe listening to those songs will be helpful for you. Maybe for you, you do need to jump into a midweek group. Maybe you haven't been to youth group for a while, or maybe you haven't been to a Bible study group for a while. Maybe that's a good thing to do. If you want to join a group like that, you can fill out the little tear-off slip that isn't all that terrible this week because we don't have the right paper, but you'll be able to work it out, I'm sure. And you can put your name on that and put it in the Everything box. We'd love to find a group for you like that. Now, they may not be the answers, but what I really want you to keep remembering is, how am I listening to the voice of God? See, God sees what is happening in Samaria. He looks at the way that those people take power and defraud and seize and rob and steal from others. And God says, "I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves." Now, that's the bad news, really, the judgment in Micah. I mentioned that there are three sections in Micah and that each section starts with a call to listen, then the judgment, and each section finishes with hope. The hope in the first section is just verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Let me read those to you. Open it up and have a look with me. This is the hope. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Here's the hope in the first section of Micah. One day God will gather his faithful people, his remnant, for himself, and he will lead them as his king. He will gather them like a sheep in a pen. Then they'll not only hear his voice, but they will see him face to face. Now today, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know who that king is. We know it is King Jesus. We, in fact, today have so much more insight into what God is like because of that king, because of Jesus. But let me ask you, are you listening to him? Today, if you want to know what God is like, we can look to Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know what God is like through the person of Jesus? Micah says in chapter 2, verse 3, I am planning disaster against his people from which you cannot save yourselves. Our great hope and our great joy is that Jesus is the one who will save us. He will lead us through the gate into his great salvation. My question for you as you go out is, are you following him? Are you listening to him? Do you know him? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this Old Testament book where your prophet Micah speaks to Judah. We thank you for the way in which Micah knows what you are like, a God of justice, a God of mercy, a God who deals with the iniquities of your people. Father, we pray that you would help us to be able to hear your voice clearly, that we wouldn't be influenced or distracted by false prophets of the world. We thank you that today we can see the person of Jesus in the words that you give us in your Bible. We ask that as a church you would help us to follow him and listen to him. Amen.